Thanks, Al. By the way, if you are a guest, if this is your first Sunday with us, hopefully I gave you a guest bag as you came in. If not, grab me on the way out, and I would like you to have that. One of the things in that bag is there's a card called Connect Card. And that card, if you would take the time to put your information, especially your email on there, I'm going to send you a gift from our church early this week. It's called Right Now Media. It is just a really cool resource of different studies. If you have kids or grandkids, there's a bunch of stuff on there for them, video-driven things, and we want you to have that as a church, as our way of saying thanks for being with us this morning. I share with you a few weeks ago, I have a favorite pastor of my own. His name is Charles Swindoll. Since I was probably in high school, I've been listening to him, and he's in his mid-80s now, he's just a powerful preacher, speaks to my heart a lot. And this past week, I was listening to a message by him one morning, and he told this story. He told a number of years ago, he was in Boston, I think, maybe for a conference. He had some, three other pastors were with him, and then they had one of the men that taught him in seminary. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary, a man by the name of Dr. Bruce Waltke, which name may not mean anything to you. The circles I ran in going to Bible college and seminary, it means a lot. Dr. Waltke is a Hebrew scholar, so he taught the language of Hebrew to pastors and Bible students who wanted to teach the Word of God, because the Old Testament is written in Hebrews. Plus, at Dallas, he was the head of the Old Testament prophet. Just a brilliant man. I got have some of his commentaries, and they're a great help. So he was with them as well. And one afternoon, they were as they were attending this conference, they had the afternoon off, and Dr. Waltke said, "Why don't we go visit the Christian Science Church?" Now, in Boston, the mother church of the Christian Science movement is found in Boston. That's a picture of it. And he said, "I've always kind of wanted to take a tour. I don't know what you know about Christian Science. It is classified as a cult. Their perspective, and this will be very simplistic, is really the material world doesn't matter. It means nothing. Everything's about your mindset. Heaven, hell, those places aren't real places. They're simply a different state of mind that you would go into. But obviously, pretty impressive building as their mother church." And so he said, "I like to visit that." And the other pastor said, "Hey, yeah, that'd be great. Let's go take the tour." And so they got there, and there was a woman that was going to be giving a tour, and so they joined that group, and they started taking the tour. And at one point, they came to this one place, and as the lady was talking about Mary Baker Eddy and her beliefs, because she was the founder of this cult, she was sharing a little bit about her perspective of the afterlife. I told you it's all a state of mind. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And she didn't realize that in her group were four pastors and a professor of a Bible in a Bible seminary. So one of the pastors, after she talked a little about the afterlife, kind of felt an obligation. He said, and he tried to do it in a way not to identify himself as a pastor. And he says, "Ma'am, isn't there something in the Bible about, you know, we have one life to live and then we die, and after this comes some kind of judgment?" And her answer to that was, "Would you like to see the second floor?" Obviously, she didn't want to talk about it or get into that discussion. So as they're on the stairs on the way up to the second floor, Swindoll turns to Dr. Waltke and he says, "Why didn't you respond to her? Obviously, she didn't know what she was talking about. We could have nailed her to the wall. Why didn't you, you know, follow that question up?" To which Dr. Waltke responded, "Well, Chuck, that wouldn't be love, would it?" And Swindoll kind of went, "Oh, okay, I get it now." So they went on up to the second floor to finish the tour, and then the tour guide said, "You can feel free to look around, spend some time just kind of checking things out." And so Swindoll was doing that, and as he's walking around, he looked across the room, and he saw Dr. Waltke sitting at a table with this woman, face to face. She had her chin on her hands, and he's sharing to her how much God loves her and what God wants her to know about her future if she will respond to his gift that he was offering. And I share with that story because, you know, I know, and we've talked about this, and I don't have to to make you aware of it because you're very aware of it. But we're in a world right now where there is such an angry culture, so much strong, often hateful rhetoric that goes around. And sometimes beyond rhetoric, sometimes it moves into action. And sometimes, especially as Christians, we at least feel a sense that a lot of it's directed towards us, if not specifically towards us, because so much of it is so counter to what we believe is the right thing to do, the moral, the godly thing to do. It feels like it's an assault on us. And not just that, in just our day-to-day relationships, you know, in our response to coworkers or salespeople or the guy sitting in front of us in the car and the light has been green for 30 seconds and you can tell he's checking his cell phone. And you know, it's all those kinds of relationships that were involved, even the close ones, you know. Family dynamics sometimes can be tough. Marriages can go through hard times. So the question is, with all of that going on, all those types of relationship and sometimes the tension in those relationships, the question is, how do we respond to those things, those relationship struggles that come the way, or sometimes just out and out what feels like a hatred towards us and not even a desire of relationship. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, you know, I could be a really kind and gracious person if it wasn't for people. Sometimes that's the way we feel. You know, just take people out of my situation and I could have a really happy life. It's the people that drive me crazy. I get along great with dogs. It's the people that doesn't drive me nuts. So that fits into where Paul has taken us. And we are in a letter that the Apostle Paul was one of the followers of Christ during his time on earth. We are in a letter that he wrote to some folks in the city of Rome, individuals who had chosen to step into a relationship with God. And so he wrote this letter because they were wrestling with them things, and he wanted them to get to know their God well, because he knew if they knew God well, if they really understand God's heart for them, that would help them resolve and find balance in so many of these other areas of life. And in particular, and as you saw, as Al read to us a few moments ago, he's moved now in this letter, in this conversation, into the subject of our relationship with each other. Now, the backdrop of this, and we saw this as we opened up chapter 12, and if you don't have your Bibles or your devices, you might want to get there. Chapter 12, verse 1, the backdrop of this, if you remember, was, he said, unless and until we start to get some understanding of God's heart for us, of his love, of his mercy towards us, until we get a glimpse of that and begin to get at least some understanding of it, none of these other things will work, will fall into place. We'll never be able to follow through on them, because that will be the motivating. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. We're not going to offer our bodies to God. We're not going to live for him, serve him, and as we get into this area, love each other as we should, if we don't understand God's love for us. And let me just pause for a moment and remind us, and I say this frequently here, God is not about religion. Religion is a very simplistic definition. Religious is humanity trying to figure out a way to reach God, to begin a relationship with God. And that's why in religion, often we'll come up with rules, regulations, things, when you pray, when you don't pray, when you kneel, when you stand, all these kind of things. And they're all things, attempts that we're trying to do as human to hopefully do enough that when we stand before God, he'll say, okay, you did enough, you can come and be a part of my presence. That's religion. God's not about religion. God is about relationship. And our relationship has been broken with God by our sin. Sin meaning we did things that were contrary to the will of God for our lives. And understand, his will for our lives is what he knows is the very best for us. But sometimes we don't want to do what he knows is best for us. And so we choose to go our own direction, and when we do, and all of us have, we broke that relationship. And the Bible says that the penalty, the wage, that's the way Paul put it earlier in Romans, the wage of choosing to go contrary to the will of God is to be separated from God forever. That's what we all deserve because we've all made those kinds of decisions. But God took that wage, that separation, which is death, that's what death means in the Bible, on himself. God stepped into our world, took on flesh and blood, went to the cross, and died as one who had not sinned in place of us who had sinned. And all he wants and what he's offering it to you and I is this gift. He says, I have this gift for you if you'll accept it. That is, I will forgive you based on what my son did on the cross. I will forgive you of your sins, and I will adopt you into my family. You will become my child, and we will spend forever together, and that's my promise to you. So if you have accepted that gift, you're his child. You're a part of his family, and you will spend eternity with him. That's the promise. And so that's what we're talking about here. And that all happened because of God's mercy towards you and I, that he stepped into and stepped towards us because he wanted relationship with us. So it's in that context now that Paul goes on. And the other thing he told us that we saw is we really won't be able to ever worship God well. We talk about worship and we kind of think of this, and worship is so much more than this, but worship comes out of the context, again, of God's mercy. And we don't do that well or don't do that right until we begin to understand God's heart for us. So now, I want us to dig into, and we're only going to get to verse 9 this morning, the verses that Paul read to us. So we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 9 is where we're going to begin. And Paul says this in that verse, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, before we go any further, let me kind of divide up this last part, because from this point on, in fact, actually starting up in verse 8, up even before that, let me look here so I say it right, up in actually verse 3. Starting in verse 3, Paul started talking about relationships, and the rest of the chapter 12, and remember, this is a letter Paul wrote to the Romans. It wasn't originally divided up into chapters. That was done later by translators. But starting then the rest of chapter 12, he's going to be talking about relationships. From verse 3 all the way through verse 13, I believe he's talking specifically about our relationships within the family of the church, with our fellow believers, with those who have accepted that gift, who are now adopted in God's family. You say, okay, first of all, I want to talk to all of us about how we're supposed to relate to each other. He's going to move on later on as we continue on down. He says, what about the rest of the world? What about those people out there that just don't like us for whatever reason? How do we respond? He's going to deal with that as well. But until we get down to verse 13, he's talking about us within the family of the church, those who have responded and accepted that gift. And so he starts off in verse 9 saying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So I want to start by talking about this love must be sincere part of the verse. In fact, the Message, another translation, a modern English translation, put it this way. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Now, I like the way he translated this. That's Eugene Peterson who did that translation. Because in the Greek, what it literally says here is, don't be a hypocritic lover. I think God, and actually through Paul, has nailed a huge issue in the church. We struggle with this. And one reason we struggle with it is because it's confusing to us. And I get this. And so I kind of want to talk us through it and hopefully not make it more confusing in the process. But we are really good at pretending to love each other, aren't we? One reason is because we don't understand exactly what Paul's saying. And I hope I can help us be clear on that as we walk through this. But our perspective, we hear something like this and we say, okay, I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, my church family. I'm supposed to love them. But the reality is, if I'm going to be honest, Some of them I can't really stand. I'm just being honest here. I just, you know, they rub me wrong. We think different. We got different goals. And if I was to be honest, which I won't be because I'm in the church and we're supposed to love each other, but if I was to be honest, yeah, I don't really like them too much. So what do? We fake it because that's what we're supposed to do in the church. I'm supposed to love you. You're supposed to love me. And so we'll fake it because we don't know what else to do. We think the expectation is, you know, I'm supposed to have these deep, warm fuzzies about you. And honestly, I don't. Mostly prickly stuff, you know. Years ago, Mary Lou and I were invited by a couple in our church to go to dinner. They wanted to take us out to dinner, and they wouldn't even tell us where the restaurant was because they wanted to surprise us with it. And in fact, they came and picked us up, and it was about a half hour. We drove about a half an hour, maybe 40 minutes to this restaurant, and we pulled up in front of a Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. So I had never been there and never have been since, but that night we went to a Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I opened the menu and I about passed out at the prices. Then I recovered because I realized I wasn't paying for it. But I did the old, and you've done it before probably too. You know, you're with somebody and you know that they've taken you out to dinner, and you're looking at the menu and thinking, I don't know which menu item I should go for because I don't, you know. So I did the old, so what is your favorite on here? Because I figured when they told me that, I could tell about the price range that I should be looking at. And so they told us, and so I'm looking now at the list and saying, okay, I want to make sure I'm in that price range. And so the waitress came by, and I ordered what I wanted, and I said, now, what does that come with? Does it come with, you know, salad, potato, vegetables? And she says, oh, this is a la carte. And I said, a la what? True hick that I was, for sure. She says, that means everything is priced separately. And I said, well, does the plate come with the price? Because, you know, I want to make sure before I start ordering this. And now, honestly, it was a pretty spectacular meal. You know, I don't know that it was worth what they paid, and I'm not sure what the total amount was, but it was pretty spectacular. But as we're eating this meal, and Mary Lou can verify, as we're eating this meal, this couple looks across the table to us, and they said, we wanted to take you to this really nice restaurant because we just wanted you to know how much we love you and appreciate your ministry in our lives. About a week and a half later, this guy calls me up and he says, could we meet? And I said, sure. And so it was an evening. I said, why don't you come by at such and such a time? He came by with about 12 other people and a list of 13 things I did bad as a pastor. We were blown away by the hypocrisy. It's like, what was that about? You know, but we can do that in the church. We can get, you know, really good at going through the motions and yet in our heart knowing it's a fake. It's a fake. Someone after the first service says, but you wish you'd ordered the most expensive item on the menu, don't you? I said, yeah, hindsight, that might have been good to know because I might have. But here's where Paul's going, and here's what we don't understand lots of times when we see something like love must be sincere, and we're thinking in our relationships, think, how can I be sincere with that brother when he drives me nuts, you know? Well, here's the thing. First of all, I've got to understand what Paul's talking about here when he says love. And we've talked about this a lot, but in the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are generally translated into our English word love. One is the Greek word eros, which is referring to sexual intimacy. The other word is the Greek word phileo, Philadelphia, a family affection. And then the third word is the agape love. This is a godly love. The best definition, it's how God loves us, which is so cool, but it is... at least part of the definition description is an unconditional love. It is I love you regardless of what you do. That's the way God loves you and I. It's not about condition. That's why I say religion is not where God's heart is. He doesn't say, well, here's the list. If you can live up to the list, I'll think about you and I having a relationship. And that's the way he does it, because he doesn't work off a list. It's unconditional. It's a gift. So this is the love that he's talking about here. And so when he says love each other sincerely within the body of Christ, what he is actually saying, if I were to break it down the best way I can, is he's saying do what is right, because that's what God does. God, he didn't move towards us because we were such great people. You know, I just can't stand it. You're just so lovable. I just got to be around you. That's not what happened. We actually, Paul says, we were actually at adverse. We were at enmity with God prior to him moving towards us. He didn't move towards us because we were just really good people and he just wanted to be around us. He moved towards us because he did what was right for us and by us. And that's what he's saying here. It is not about emotion. Emotion may be there, it may not, but he's simply saying, and there are three observations that I've kind of made through this. He's saying, first of all, this is what I want you to do. I want my requirement of my children as they relate to you each other is that they do what's right for right's sake. In fact, a better way, do what's right, God says, because of your relationship with me, because you know I love you and I've shown you mercy even when you didn't deserve it. And so I want you to do what's right towards that brother or that sister, even the one that drives you nuts and rubs you the wrong way. But still, when you have opportunity, you do what's right towards them. Not faking love. That's not what's going on. It is simply doing what's right because I know it will please my God. And so I'm going to do the right thing because it's the right thing. That's all I need. So that's one of the observations I want to make. It's not about a deep affection. It is simply about doing the right thing. We're going to do right by each other. A second observation is, he says, the question is, where am I going to find the motivation to love that unlovable brother? Well, he says, you're not going to find it by whether they deserve it or not, because quite frankly, sometimes they don't. That's just the reality. If you're going by the way they're treating you, you're going to be thinking, no, what they really deserve is, a little, not even tough love, just tough. They deserve a little toughness. They deserve to have some hard times, God, because you see the way they're treating me. And he's saying, yeah, but it's not about them. God's saying it's about me. You know, often in marriage counseling situations, especially marriages that are really struggling, if I can get a couple, and I've talked about this before, if I can get a couple to grab onto this, to get past the, I'll do my 50%. I'll do my 50%, but they got to meet me halfway. If I can get a couple to get past that, I'll say, no, you can't do it that way, especially a Christian couple, ones that have a relationship with God. Can't be that. I said, you've got to get to the point where you're going to do 100% of what you know is the right thing to do regardless of their response. Their response has nothing to do with it. What you have to do is get to the point where, God, I want to be a godly husband, a good husband, not because she deserves it, because someday she does it, but I want to be a godly husband because you deserve it, God. Because of your mercy as you moved into my life and gave me what I didn't deserve, as you moved towards me when I was not moving towards you. So this has nothing to do with her except that she should get the benefit, or him as a wife. Nothing to do with him, whether he's behaving well, treating me well. It simply has to do with the fact that, God, I want to show my love for you and my gratitude for your mercy in my life by being the best wife I can be, regardless of what he does, because it pleases you. That's what we're talking about here. So in our relationships with each other, he's saying the sincere love he's talking about is not about emotions, warm fuzzies, affection. It may be there at times. It may not be at times. It is simply about I'm going to do what's right because my God deserves for me to do that as his child. So I will treat my brother and I will treat my sister in a right way, in a loving way, because of my God. And finally, one more observation that fits back into verse 1 again is, we're not really worshiping until we get this right. God in our worship is so much about our relationship with each other. And if I say I worship God and yet I don't love a brother or sister, he's saying, no, you don't really worship me. In fact, John put it this way. He put it a little more in your face. He says, he wrote this in 1 John. He said, you say you love God, but you don't love your brother. And that's that word, agape love. You're a liar. That's kind of in your face. Now, they say when you get older, you start losing that filter that tells you what not to say and what, or how to say things. And John was 95 probably when he wrote this, so maybe that's part of the issue. I don't think so, though. I think his real issue was maybe this. I only got a few years left, and so I'm not going to beat around the bush. This is a big deal. You cannot love God and then turn around and not love or respond in a godly way, right way to your brother or sister. They don't work together. If you really love God, you're going to love to do what pleases God, which means you're going to treat your brother, you're going to treat your sister in a godly, right way, even if you don't think they deserve it. Has nothing to do with them. Has everything to do with you and your relationship with God. So that's real worship. But then as he moves down through the rest of this verse, I think he gives some kind of clarifying statements, or maybe examples. He kind of says, okay, let me kind of show you how this works. And again, I think he gets very practical in this conversation. He says it pretty succinctly, but he says, hate what is evil. What does sincere love look like? Well, it looks like hating what is evil. Now, don't raise your hands, but have you ever secretly hoped someone would fail? I've talked politics with some of you. I know you have felt that. Oh, I just hope this blows up in their face. Now, I want to balance this out. I think there is a place for hoping, even praying, that evil individuals with evil intentions fail at achieving what they hope to achieve. There's a place for that. Even people with maybe good motivations, but you know the direction they're heading, based on what you know in God's Word, is an ungodly direction. I think there's something to be said for praying that they are not successful, because you know that this is that if you're successful, we're going to be going in a direction that is contrary to the will of God. So there's a place for that. But he's talking in the context of our relationships with fellow believers. And you know, sometimes in those relationships, we get in conversations and you know, we're talking to brother or sister and you know, they're talking about doing something, and so we give them counsel, you know. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I think this is the way you should do it. And then they kind of blow us off. I don't really care what you think I should do, because this is the way I'm going. And so our tendency could be, okay, I hope it falls apart for you, because you didn't listen to my counsel. Well, this is the kind of things he's talking about. So I hope that it goes bad for you because you didn't listen to my counsel. Or maybe the reality is you see a brother or sister and you know they're going a direction that is a sinful direction, ungodly direction. And Paul's saying, even in those circumstances, in fact, when he says hate what is evil, that Greek word actually, part of what it means is to shudder. So he's saying, even when you see a brother or sister that is going a direction that you know is contrary to the will of God, because you know what the Word of God says, or they ask for your counsel and now they're totally rejecting your counsel, even in those circumstances, you should shudder at the thought that something harmful might happen to them. That should be just the, oh, Lord, don't let something bad happen. I know they're making a choice right now that is against your direction and what you want from them, but please don't let something bad happen. That should be, he's saying, that's going further and trying to describe what goes on and how we should respond to each other. We should hate, we should shudder at the thought that evil might happen to us. You know, one of the things, and I've shared this before, one of the things that has been so amazing to me as we've been working our way through the last book of the Bible, Revelation, on Wednesdays, and that is a book that's often described as the book that lays out the wrath of God. That, you know, God's given the world chance after chance after chance after chance, and expressed his love to them and shared with them the gift that he's offering and the way that they can escape. And even as we've been recently, he even lays out exactly some things that this individual, the Antichrist, is going to do so that they'll know when he does it, they're ready and they can not fall into the trap. And he's going through all of this, but all the way through this, you see the heart of God, and he shudders at the thought that anyone would spend an eternity separated from him. Now, these are people that are shaking their fists at him. They're angry at him. They hate him. They reject every offer he gives. And sometimes, this past couple weeks ago, we saw he comes, actually, an angel comes. Actually, the Greek says that this angel shows up high heaven, that would be the highest point where you see the sun in the middle of the day, and makes an announcement that God is offering to everyone an opportunity to join his family. Makes the announcement about the gift we talked about, and they're like, forget it. And yet God hates the thought that those people might experience evil. He doesn't want anyone to go through that. And he said, that should be our attitude towards each other. We're never in a place where we say, all right, you didn't listen to me? Yeah. Well, I hope it falls apart for you. I hope you get some real time. Then I'll get a chance to tell you, told you so. Then he goes on and kind of flips the coin. And he says, but cling to what is good. Our default when it comes to each other should be, I really want good things to happen for you. That's what's behind when we give counsel to each other. It's because I want good things to happen. But even if you reject my counsel, even if you're going a direction that I just know that's not God's will, Lord, do good things for them. Please, Lord, bless them. Steer them right. Because I want good to happen to them. That's what I'm glued to, is I want good to happen to them. Several years ago, I had a fellow believer that really caused me some pain and hardship. I don't know if it's purposeful or not, but it felt like it was. And if I'm to be honest, I had to work through some anger and some bitterness. One day, I'm thinking about, you know how we do, we turn these things over and over again, and I'm going back through it again. And felt like the Spirit of God said to my heart, I want you to pray for him. I'll tell you, it took me a few days of continuing to be plagued by that. I want you to pray for him. And not just pray. I knew that it wasn't just about praying. I mean, there are things I could have prayed for, but that wouldn't have been God's will. He said, no, I want you to pray for his success. I want you to pray that he is blessed. I want you to pray for his good. And after a few days of arguing with God about that, I finally said, okay. And I started to pray for this individual, and interesting thing happened in my heart. All of a sudden, I had a vested interest in him, in seeing good happen in his life. And I really, as I prayed for his blessing, I started to genuinely desire that he be blessed. And I kept praying that direction, and God healed my heart. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's God's desire for us in our relationships with each other. And he has a vested interest in that for two reasons. Number one, because that's exactly what he's done for us. He's moved toward you and towards me. He wants the relationship. He wants our best. That's the only thing on his heart. In fact, he knows what's best. He notches it up. We don't always know that. But the other reason he has such a huge vested interest in this, and this is, we've talked about this before, is he has made it clear in his word that the one thing that a world around us, no matter how angry, if they're shaking their fists at God, shaking their fists at you and I, the one thing they cannot argue with is how well we love each other. There's no argument against that. And so it's very important that we get this right. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this reminder. And Lord, allowing us the time to kind of sort through this, because we put this in our context, and sometimes we think you're asking something you're not, and we don't understand what you really are asking. I pray that as we walked through these three parts of this verse, that you clarified that in our minds. You're not saying that we're going to have great, wonderful affection towards each other all the time. We won't. There will be those times when we'll just rub each other wrong. But you're saying we can always do what's right towards each other. That's the kind of love you're talking about, a love that does what's right, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when the other person doesn't deserve it. Because, God, you deserve our love. You deserve our mercy. You deserve for us to do what we know pleases you in our relationship with each other. And we do pray because we do know there is a world that is watching us. And Lord, we're going to get into, as we work our way down this passage, into how we're supposed to respond to that world. Even the parts of the world, the individuals, the some of the culture right now that seems so anti our faith, our relationship with you, you're going to give us some really clear-cut instructions on how to relate to those folks too. And we want to do that well. But for today, we focus here because we know that if we love each other well, a watching world cannot argue with that, and hopefully they'll want to know you. So thanks for this opportunity to be together, to think this through together. Help us to do this well. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.